In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus said, "The Holy and power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." That's really the theme of this day, isn't it, in many ways? First of all, I want to say what a great joy it is to be with you all again out here. It's been a little while, but I am pleased to be here. Diane, your wife, good to meet you this morning. And also, I want to thank and tell you that this is a special day for our deacon, who's come all the way from Dallas as well, Philip Snyder. This is the anniversary, his seventh anniversary of his ordination as a deacon. And enormous service in the city of Dallas at Trinity Church Hillcrest. But his real love and passion is for prison ministry. And like so many of our deacons, does marvelous work. So if you'd like to talk more about that, you can talk to Philip after the service. But enough about us. Let's talk about the Lord, shall we? The glory of God is man fully alive. That's the way the great bishop, theologian, and teacher Irenaeus put the whole Christian faith about 1800 years ago. The glory of God is man fully alive. What he meant by this is pretty simple to understand. The glory of God, that is, God's chief purpose, God's greatest joy, God's passion, as it were, is to see creatures, you and I, human beings, who are able to share life with Him, who are fully alive in the sense of being freed from fear, anxiety, from selfishness, free from the bondage of sin or the burdens of anxiety or grief or guilt. Free to live, love, and create as God Himself. We were made, after all, in His image and likeness. Now, isn't that good news? God's great joy is to see us reach our full potential. But there's the problem. Right there in that second phrase. What does it mean to be fully alive? And here is the great story of human history. Human beings have always been intent on defining what fully alive means for themselves. You go back to the Garden of Eden, you get Adam and Eve. And you know what? They sinned. What was the sin? Was it breaking one of God's commandments? Or something else? Doing something bad? No, the sin is very clear to understand. The serpent says to them, "Listen, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, having power over good and evil." And it was that desire to be like God and have power that attracted the first human pair to break a commandment, which was, "Don't eat of that fruit." Now, this is both sad and ironic because they were already made in the image and likeness of God, weren't they? That's what Scripture tells us. But here is a seduction. You can be more than just in the image of God. You can be more than just a servant of God. You can be God for yourself. And so it has ever been. Human beings have been determined to define what life ought to be on their own. You know the word wicked in Old English means to go your own way or to do what comes naturally. We've been doing that ever since the Garden of Eden. To go your own way without reference to God and His will and His word. So the glory of God is man fully alive, but when we only focus on that second phrase, get ourselves into trouble. Now, this is a glorious day. Glorious day of the Ascension, the end, really, we're coming to, of the Easter season, the great Easter tide. And this is a time for joy in proclaiming good news. But I'm going to talk to you about hell. Let's see if we can make that good news. How many of you read Time magazine? Everybody who reads Time magazine, raise your hand. That explains Time magazine. So you see, get one more fire course more. Just before Easter, there was an article on the front page of Time magazine that said, "What if there is no hell?" You see that? Apparently not. But let me tell you, it's interesting because modern American media don't talk a whole lot about serious theological issues. This article went on and on and on. One occasion was an evangelical mega church preacher who had written a book challenging the idea of hell. And that really caused a stir. The writer of the article said that it had been written by a Episcopalian, nobody paid any attention. Which is a subject for another day, perhaps. But here's the point. The reason this pastor and so many Episcopalians, frankly, don't think about hell or talk about it is because, well, it just doesn't go along with God as love, does it? God is so loving and so good and so generous and gracious. And there may be those who say God is so powerful that nothing can stand against him. Mostly it's just love. And so here's the picture. At the great judgment day, when we all show up, or the day we die, either way, it doesn't matter, God's outside of time. When we show up before God, God isn't going to hold it against us that we tried to do our best, but we just didn't get there, or that we may have done a few things wrong, or maybe some things we regret and don't like. No, no. He'll just pat us on the head and welcome us all into his big kingdom. We're all going to be at a party. Get the picture? That's the natural conclusion to the idea that God is so loving, nothing can stand against him. That's why so many people don't want to even talk about hell, let alone think about it. God is too great to be interested in punishing anybody. But wait a minute. What if hell is not about punishment? What if it's about something else entirely? What if hell is about choice and about consequence and personhood? What if it's important to understand what hell is so that we understand what it is to be fully alive, who we are before God? That's the question. And I could go on for days and days. Relax, I won't. I will take a few minutes here to tell you what I think about this and why it's so important. You know, in the end, if we all get into heaven, because God is so loving and great, that really means something. It means that all the choices we had to make on this earth didn't matter. Think about it. If at the end of the day you got a pat on the head, and God says, "Come on into my kingdom," then it really doesn't matter what you did with your life, does it? If at the end of the day, Mother Teresa and Joseph Stalin, or John Paul II, and Osama bin Laden all come into the kingdom, it really doesn't matter what they did with their lives. And if that's true, brothers and sisters, then there really is no freedom. You're not free to make important decisions. Because you sit here, decisions don't count. And if you're not free to make important decisions, then you're not free to love or be loved for that matter. Because love is sacrificial. Love is saying yes to some things and no to others. Love is being cherished in the freedom of the will. God chooses to love you, not because he must, not because you lack something or he lacks something that you supply. God loves you out of his sheer goodness. But if there is no freedom to choose, there is no freedom, there is no love. And if there is no love and there's no freedom, there's no you. There's no person in the end, is there? Your life is just a cartoon, or worse yet, a puppet. You've got to have the freedom to make choices. And those choices have got to count. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. God takes your freedom far more seriously than you do. God is not going to compel you to love Him, or serve Him, or follow Him, or think about Him. But He's done everything He can to reach you, pay the price of all those things we've done wrong, to bring us back from going our own way to following in His, to give us His own Spirit to renew and strengthen us from inside, to guide us always homeward. He's not going to force you. That's a decision you have to make, and your decisions, day by day, sometimes moment by moment, have consequences. If that seems a burden, well, in some ways it should. It ought to literally scare the hell out of us. But there is good news here, because as I say, the glory of God is not that you go down a dead end path, but that you fight it. And that you enjoy it. You know, the word hell comes from the same root as the word hall. It means an enclosure. A hall is a place that has a roof over it and protects us from the elements. Hell is the smallest enclosure of all. It's the enclosure we build around and for ourselves by persisting in our own ways. And in its final, it is only because we close the door on God. He doesn't do that. It's not about punishment. It's about consequence. And it's about person. Now today is a day of decision. Am I going to serve this God? Am I ready to stand here in this community and worship in this community and serve in this community and witness from it to the world around us? Am I here to explore fully the love of God? To come to a clear understanding and grasp what God is calling me to. Am I ready to lay down my burdens and let Him take them so that I may be healed and strengthened? That's what today is all about. Not about joining the church. Not about getting a vote at the annual meeting. It is about heaven and hell. Heaven is the great joy and promise of following God, our hand. Beyond that witness to that. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.